As we prepare our hearts to worship this morning, hear these words from Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you. Thank you that you are a God who is slow to anger and abounding. I love that word, abounding. And love and steadfast love and patience and grace and in compassion. Thank you that whatever we've carried into this room this day, whatever burdens we've carried from this week, whatever regrets we've carried from this week, whatever sins we've carried within us that we have not yet brought to you, thank you that you meet us here, you greet us here, and you welcome us to receive the free gift of your grace here again. Thank you that your love knows no end. Thank you that our failures are separated from your memory as far as the east is from the west, meaning they're gone. Thank you that you see each one of us as your beloved son and your beloved daughter. And in this place, you are eager to just shower your love upon us. As we lift up our voices and sing and give of our gifts, doing the best we know to love you back. And so could this morning be that beautiful dance, you loving us and us loving you, and just enjoying the gift of grace that we receive here in your presence, O God. We ask all this in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 20. We're going to be in that here in just a moment. You'll pray with me one more time. Spirit, as we turn to your word, we do so needing to hear from you. And so would you move mightily in this place, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anyone in your life who has done you wrong, who, given the chance, you would love just like 5 minutes to tell them what you really think about it? Probably already rehearsed that script a few times, right? Of what you would say. As someone that you literally have lost sleep over. Maybe from time to time, maybe even last night. Replaying that record of exactly what they said and exactly what they did and asking yourself, how could they? Just doesn't go away. Someone that if you saw them in public one day, you're ready. You're ready at any moment to have that moment. If you see them and you're feeling extra brave and things go just how you've rehearsed, it's going to be awesome. It never goes that way, by the way. Who are the people for you? Those folks that we've been seeing on the Facebook. You like Facebook? The crime spree going on, not just in our town, but all over the place. Seems like they never get caught, right? And if I just had like 10 minutes, which is one of those people that's stealing cars or doing whatever, just to sit with them face to face and tell them what I think about that. It'd be fun. I told you guys around Christmas time about this exercise bike that Guy and I had ordered that was never coming, and it was terrible. Like the worst customer service experience of our lives. And if I could have like 10 minutes with the owner of the company, just to listen to me tell him what I think about how he's running things, be so fulfilling. Be fun. More personally, we think about those folks in our lives who have lied to us. The ones who have said hurtful things about us. The ones who have cheated us. The ones who have abused us. The ones who have betrayed us. It gets a little more real there. And do you ever think what you might do given the chance to be in their presence and just tell them everything you've thought about them? And then if you got to choose the consequence of their actions for them, what if we got that? What would you like to see happen to them? Really? What would make you relieved? Happy, even? Today's story, we find Jesus in such a place. In John chapter 20, Jesus has already been crucified. And as you know, as you follow the story of his disciples leading up to his crucifixion, by the time he was on the cross, they had all but ditched him. Judas had flat out betrayed him. Peter 3 times had denied him. The others, in most gospel accounts, are nowhere to be found. Their friend is there being tortured and killed and lies said about him. And there's no one who's speaking up and saying, "No, that's my friend. Here's who he really is. Here's what he really does." No one has his back. He just stands there alone. All of those that he thought loved him, nowhere to be found. Jesus abandoned in his hour of need. He goes to the grave. 3 days later, he rises again. And soon after that, he goes looking for them. And lucky Jesus, they're all 11. Judas is no longer in the picture, but the other 11 are still together in one place, huddled together in fear in this upper room. He's got his moment. He gets to tell these ones who hurt him, these ones who betrayed him, these ones who denied him, these ones who abandoned him. He gets to tell them just what he thinks about that. And here's what happens in their encounter. John chapter 20, verse 19. "When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said," here's his moment, "peace be with you." What? After he said this, it's okay, he's going to say more, maybe he'll get to it now. "He showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them," now's his moment again, "peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they're retained." Just a couple of highlights in this passage. Jesus's very first words, his very first words to his scared friends who had ditched him in his moment of need. His first words. Not what mine would be. Nothing about "how dare you. How could you? I've got a bone to pick with you. You guys, you've got some explaining to do." He skips over all of that altogether and just simply says what? "Peace be with you." Holy smokes. And then he goes from there and he shows them his hands. And he lifts up his shirt and he shows them his side. Oh, that's intimate. That's vulnerable. He brings them into his story of suffering and victory. Later when Thomas sees him, he even lets him touch him in those wounds, in those places. These people who have hurt him like no one had hurt him before, he's not holding them at arm's length. He's saying, "Here I am, broken and all. Here, look at me, touch me, feel me. I'm right here with you." And then he says it again, "Peace be with you." And then he goes from there as if that's not enough. And he says, as the Father has sent me, I send you. And he gives them this beautiful invitation to go out and to carry on his work. These ones who had just blown it, broken all trust they had been given. He says, I'm going to trust you again with giving a shot at being my people. And he doesn't even say, now this is a trial run this time. You're on probation for a few months until I see that you're going to do it for real. He just says, I send you in my name. I send you. I trust you. Doesn't even bring up how they blew it before. And then he breathes on them. Just like God took that risk on bringing that man to life in Genesis 2, breathing from his own lungs into Adam, and here came human creation. Here Jesus takes this great risk, just like his Father, on giving his disciples a whole new go at this thing called life with him. He takes the risk again, breathes his spirit on his disciples, breathes his spirit into us. And so then we begin to ask, so what's it going to mean to be spirit-filled Jesus people in this world? If he wants to pour his spirit upon us, breathe his own breath into us, then what is one sure way that the world will look at us and have this sense that we have this different kind of breath flowing through us? What will it be about us that'll make the world look at us and get this hunch that there is this different kind of God who is guiding us? What will make the people of Jesus actually look and act like Jesus? What'll help the people of Jesus actually actively carry on the mission of Jesus? What will set Jesus' people apart from this world that does not know him? In this story, the answer to this question is really just one thing, and it's forgiveness. Do you catch that? When Jesus first gives his disciples that gift of the Spirit, breathes on them, his own Spirit is now theirs. He says, you've got it. Now here's how you're going to live with this Spirit that I've just given you. You are going to move in this world as a forgiving people. As you forgive, God forgives you and forgives through you. Now don't get too hung up on this last verse here where he says, and now who you don't forgive, now God's not going to forgive them, thinking, well, now Jesus gives us the power to get to pick and choose who gets forgiven and who doesn't. Remember whose spirit it is that he breathed into us. It's his spirit. And so to be filled with his spirit means we are a people who walk and talk and move and breathe in the way of Jesus. And this is the very same Jesus who in Matthew 18, Peter said, so Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive? And he said, is 7 good? Which seems pretty generous, right? Jesus says, no, Peter, 70 times 7. This is the Jesus who told Peter, never don't forgive. The Spirit in us is the Spirit of the same Jesus who said, pray for your enemies and forgive those who persecute you, not just say a mean thing about you on Facebook, who persecute you. This is the same Jesus who hangs from the cross, bleeding and naked, and dares to say, Father, forgive them. The very ones who put me here, the very ones spitting on me, Father, forgive them. So this John 20 doesn't give us permission to go in the world as Jesus people and just not forgive someone. Not if the Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit in us. He's the Jesus who says, Father, forgive them. How about just all of them? Like father, like child. Like rabbi, like disciple. Like savior. Like those who have actually been saved. Jesus breathes his spirit into his people. And the first thing he says after he does that is, now you have the power to forgive. That is the gift of his spirit in us. You know that you are living by the Spirit of Jesus in you, by the forgiveness that flows from you. That is the mark. That's how we see it. What sets us apart as Jesus people in this harsh, harsh world? Forgiveness. I tell you, friends, in 2021, forgiveness, it still turns heads. Reginald Denny, he was beaten in the L.A. riots after the Rodney King incident in the early 90s. He was pulled from his truck for no good reason and just beaten to a pulp, almost left for dead. After this event, soon after, he had a chance to meet face to face with his attackers. In that place, he shook hands with them and he said, "I forgive you." And this reporter that was commenting on the scene said, "It appears to those who are watching that Mr. Denny has suffered brain damage." You see, forgiveness, it still turns heads. The world doesn't know what to do with it. You remember those Amish families, that young man that came into the Amish school and shot 10 girls and 5 of them didn't make it. And the world was just awestruck by these Amish families. He took his own life too. And they went to his widow. And they went to her and said, "We are going to help support you and your children since your husband is gone." What? They said, "We forgive you." And the world had no idea what to do with that. Forgiveness still turns heads. One of my best friends back in Texas in the last 2 years, she's got 3 little girls, and she's just this amazing person, loves Jesus and loves her family. The last 2 years, found out her husband's been having an affair. He divorced her and married somebody else. They're starting their own family together. And I was talking to her, and she said, "You know, in my heart of hearts," she said, "I've never been so broken." And she said, "But I still love him in the way that Jesus loves him." And she said, "I really don't want anything bad for him. I want to be healed of my pain, but I want good for him too." What? Forgiveness. In 2021, it still turns heads. People who forgive, they still look different. And they still stand out. And they still point to another way. Which way is that? It is the Jesus way. He's the one who started it all. And deep down, I believe that every one of us here, myself included, that we want to walk in that way. None of us wants to be stuck in the chains of unforgiveness, and we know about those chains of unforgiveness, right? We know that it is just miserable to be bitter people on this earth. Life is too short for that, and we hate it, and we don't want to be it. And in our heart of hearts, we actually do trust that Jesus knows the way to life, that he is the way to life. And in our heart of hearts, we do know that everything he asks of us is really just because he actually wants the best of us for us. And Jesus asks us to forgive. We think, "Well, that's too hard and that's not fair." But if we believe all these things that we say we believe, when he asks us to forgive, it's got to be because Jesus knows that forgiveness is good. And not just for the one who's hurt us, but forgiveness is good for us. There's no way to live without it, it turns out. We all want to live in intimacy with God, don't we? And we all want to be free from the pain that's been inflicted on us, right? And we all want to be Spirit-filled Jesus people, don't we? We want to look different than this dog-eat-dog world around us, don't we? Why would we want that? It's not working for anybody. We want to look like Jesus. We want to move like Jesus. We want to talk like Jesus. We want to love like Jesus. In our heart of hearts, we do want to know how to forgive like Jesus, because it just seems so freeing. And it is. But how do we get there? Practically speaking, how do we get there? How can we practice forgiveness when we have been hurt so much? And some of you in this room, even more than others, have been hurt so much. How do we get there? These free people of Jesus, bitter no more. Just a few practices this morning that we see in the scriptures that have been helping me. There's probably a dozen more to add to this, but you don't want to be here all day. And if we start with these, it's a good start. So some things that I'm learning about how to actually live as a person who freely gives forgiveness, and so I find freedom myself. One is remember every single day who we really are, who I really am. And beloved child of God, yes, that's who we really are. But we're also those friends who left Jesus hanging. I'm that one. We are the ones who were in desperate need of God ourselves. And we never would have had a shot at life without his grace. None of us. None of us. We are the ones. We are the ones who have mocked God, and we've ignored God, and we've neglected God, and we have purposely done things that we knew would hurt the heart of God over and over and over again. We are the ones that Jesus said, even for all the ways that you have hurt me, I would rather die than live without you. Wow. We're the ones to whom our Savior looked in the eye and said, yes, I know everything you've done, and still I forgive you. We are those ones in desperate need of grace, and we've got it. How do I remember every day who I really am? For me, it helps me every morning to pray the Lord's Prayer. And I get to that part, and Father, forgive me of my trespasses, as I forgive those who trespass against me. And I don't just stop there. I go back and I begin to name the best I can my trespasses of that day, of that week. And Father, forgive me of my pride as I forgive those whose pride has hurt me. Before I get to them, I remember I'm one of them. Father, forgive me of my gossip as I forgive those whose gossip has inflicted pain on me. I'm one of them. Father, forgive me of my ego as I forgive those whose ego just rubs me wrong. Father, forgive me of my laziness as I forgive those whose laziness has totally annoyed me. Father, forgive me of having to be first in traffic as I forgive those who have to be first in traffic in front of me. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. A sinner in need of grace who has received it completely again and again. So what does that mean? I get to share it. Joyfully, I am one of them. Back when my nephews were just little guys, like 3, 4 toddlers, they were really into Hot Wheels. And I was going to go visit them in Houston for the weekend. And so I went to the store and I picked out one of those carpets that has like a little town on it, you know, and the little roads and you drive your little cars around and all that. I thought they were going to love it, and they did. And so I got them this cool carpet and I got them their shiny Hot Wheels. They're twins. That's why I'm talking plural. So I drive to Houston, this 3-hour drive, and I tell them, boys, I have a surprise for you. And they love surprises. And so they opened their carpet and they loved it. And they took out their cars and they loved them, and they start playing, and I get down on the floor to get a car and play with them. You know what they said? No, it's mine. It's mine. And I tell you, it hurt my feelings. I'm like 30 years old and they're 3, but they hurt my feelings. And I wanted to say, no, kids, I gave this to you. I picked it out for you. I've been planning this for months. I paid my very own money for it. I drove 3 hours to deliver it to your front door so that I could come and enjoy it with you. You just received it because I love you, and I hoped that we could enjoy it together. We laugh at toddlers because they're toddlers, but you know we do that with God's forgiveness too, don't we? We say, God's forgiveness, we've got it. It's mine. It's mine. And it turns out that we didn't have a shot at life without it. It turns out that he is the only one who chose the way that his forgiveness would come to us. And he shed his very own blood, paid the very price to give it to us. And he came all the way to our neighborhood to deliver it to our front steps. Also, not we could just take it and play with it by ourselves, but so he could enjoy it with us. So often we take God's forgiveness and we say, thanks God so much, now it's mine. Mine, mine, mine. Don't tell me what to do with it. Don't tell me how to use it. This forgiveness stuff is mine. And I tell you, as an aunt who was excluded from her 3-year-old nephew's Hot Wheels party, our God's heart hurts when we do that. This gift of forgiveness, it's from God, freely given to us because he hopes we might get to enjoy it together. Freely forgiven. So we get to have some fun freely forgiving. Remember who we really are. After we do that, another way to move into this act of this path of forgiveness, have a pity party. Yeah, permission. Yeah, thank you, Diana. Yes, have a pity party. You don't have to diminish what was done to you. Forgiveness is not saying, oh, it was no big deal. It didn't really hurt. No, this world hurts. People really hurt us. Our hearts really break. For forgiveness to ever be complete, for forgiveness to ever be genuine, we have to be honest about the pain. You can shed some tears. It's okay. It's necessary even. Because before you can forgive who's really hurt you, you have got to be real about that hurt. Otherwise, it's just watered down. It's not the real thing. Jesus in the garden, the night before he's crucified, the night before he says, Father, forgive them, he cries his eyes out in that place. He knows that all these friends are going to ditch him. They're already sound asleep. It's a good idea that they're not going to stick with you. He knows he's going to be alone. He knows he'll be forsaken. He knows the pain, and he cries his eyes out. He says, God, if there be any other way that doesn't hurt so bad, God, God. He cries so much that there's blood dripping from him. Have a pity party. It's okay. The story of this little boy, a toddler. Again, toddlers are good illustrations. And he's running around the house, and mom and dad keep saying, stop running in the house, stop running in the house. You're going to break something. Sure enough, he breaks something. This vase falls off the shelf, shatters on the floor. And dad says, it's no big deal, it's just a vase. I forgive you. But the mom, she walks over to this vase and she kneels down and starts to pick up the pieces and she begins to sob. And she says, it's not just any vase. My grandma gave me this vase. It was the last gift she gave me before she died. This vase is so important to me. It's a gift of her love. I loved this vase. And the little boy starts to cry. And the mom extends her arms and wraps them up, and they cry together in that place. Whose forgiveness is real? Whose forgiveness is complete? You got to feel the pain. You got to acknowledge the pain. You got to name it. Be real about it. Or the healing and forgiveness will never be whole. Forgiveness is not saying it's no big deal. It's saying this is a big deal. And I'm going to get a good cry in over it. And that's necessary. In fact, it's okay. But we don't stop at the pity party. No one wants to be your friend if you pity party your whole life long. After you have a really good pity party, the next step that I'm learning, and I tell you I'm actively learning, is stop telling the story. At some point, you got to stop telling the story. Because it only keeps you stuck in that victimhood. It only keeps you bitter, and God has called you to freedom from that hurt. Why do we keep telling the stories that get us right back where God has already said, I have set you free? I don't know about you, but I feel like when I get hurt, I kind of like an audience. I kind of like somebody to come around, maybe 10 somebodies, to hear my story and to say, oh, yeah, that's bad. Even better if they take my side. I can, like, build a team. Team Jamie. I like Team Jamie. And I found that when I was hurt most recently by these feelings of being betrayed and hearing rumors about me, I found that what I wanted to do was I wanted to get out there and speak louder and set the record straight. And so I was so willing to just keep telling the story over and over and over again of how mistreated I had been and poor me and woe is me. You know what happened? You know what that did? This constant retelling of the woe is me story? It made me the pits to be around. And it kept me stuck in the pain of all of it. I was never going to go forward if I just keep telling this story. And in fact, I eventually just got tired of hearing the story myself. It's like, I need some new material around here. And life's got too much going on to be stuck in this one stinking story. And more than that, I got tired of living in the place of being the one who was just always pushed down. That's not true about who I am, not as a child of God. I had a life to live, a good life to live going forward. And the more I just retold this story of hurt, the more I stayed stuck in the hurt. Have a good cry, but at some point you've got to come to a place where you decide it is time to stop telling that same old broken story and get to living some life that's right here, right in front of us right now. Jesus comes to the 11 in the upper room. He has no time in that place to hash out what they did to him. Doesn't even mention it. As the Father has sent me, I send you. He says, you guys, there's life ahead. There's all kinds of new stories to live in and to tell. Let's not just sit here and relive all the wrong things you did to me. There's no time for that. Jesus says, I've had my pity party. It is time to move on because God's got good work for all of us to do, and we've got to do it together, and there is no room for bitterness in God's good work. Stop telling the story. Another idea. This one's hard. This one's hard, but it's necessary. We come to a place where, with the help of God, we try to see the other through the lens of Christ's compassion. We try to err on the side of believing that really truth is most everyone around us is just doing the best they can with the baggage they carry in this world. Very few people are just plain evil. Most people are just hurting. And we know the saying, hurt people hurt people. Most of us are just doing the best we can. We give people that confidence, that compassion. I tell you, there's no way to get to this place apart from prayer. There's no way. But when you bring this person who's hurt you before the living God day after day and say, God, I don't like them. In fact, I hate them. In fact, I'm so mad at them. But God, they're yours. Oh, help me see them how you see them. You're not going to feel better the first day. But maybe 100 days down the line, you might see something of them that looks a little bit like Jesus. Okay, I can love that. I can forgive that. It doesn't happen apart from prayer. We had coffee talk on Thursday over this passage. And we were talking about the different hurts in our life. And one person around the table said, we're talking about how did you ever see the bitterness go away when someone really hurt you? And speaking of an ex-spouse who had hurt them, they said, eventually I found my bitterness turning into pity, into compassion. It was no longer they were just this evil person, but they were broken. And I could see the brokenness that caused them to act how they acted that hurt me. But I just began to feel sad about the brokenness that they're carrying in this world, the joy they're missing because of it. Can we get to that place? That boss who's a micromanager who drives you crazy and demeans you, why is that boss so afraid of failure? Can we ask those questions? Perhaps in his life, love for him from day one has always been tied to performance. And he's so afraid of not being loved. That parent who hurts you, have you ever asked who hurt them? Almost certain it was someone. And no, it doesn't excuse it, but it brings a little dose of mercy to it, and mercy helps. Compassion helps. Father, forgive them. Jesus hangs on the cross, and all he sees looking out at the crowd, seeing our faces there, all he sees is not the mockers and not the isolators and the abandoners. All he sees is pity, compassion. Father, forgive them. They just don't know. They just don't know what they're doing. They're all just doing the best they can, and they have been led astray. Father, forgive them. Can we offer the compassion of our Jesus? Another idea. When you've been hurt, focus your energy, because it's going to call for a lot of energy when you get hurt, not on how to get even, but on how to tell a better story. Every time you're hurt, you can just take it as this little challenge from God, where he's saying, okay, now let's see if you can't join me in changing the story here, because you're my child, so you get to change the story in this world to be a God story. And so every time we're hurt, he says, all right, okay, let's try this. Let's try to live this out where we can change the story that just says hurt people hurt people. And maybe in your life you can show another way, saying, well, sometimes they don't. Sometimes hurt people forgive people and actually stop that perpetual cycle of pain right there, right then. We can use every hurt as an opportunity not to get even, but as a chance to show our world that there really is a better way out there. And it's the Jesus way. Jesus, the night of his arrest, what's he doing? He knows they're coming for him. He knows that he's going to be falsely accused and killed wrongfully. What's he doing that night? He's not building up an army in some secret room. He's on his knees, washing feet, saying, I'll be the servant of all, showing another way. They're in the garden, and the soldiers come, and Peter cuts off that guy's ear. What does Jesus do? Not, yeah, Peter, get the other one too. No, he picks up that ear and puts it back on the guy's head. And he says, there's another way. I'm here to show that there's another way. The whole entire cross, Jesus hangs there for hours, and every single moment he refuses to shout back, he refuses to spit back, he refuses to hit back, he refuses to curse back. He says, I will lay it all down in love because I've come to show that there is another way, a better way, only one way that leads to life for all of us. I found a few years ago when I was broken into at my house and they stole some stuff that I liked. my initial response was to sit there and just wallow and how mad I was and how broken the addiction is in this place. And I wanted my stuff back and I was angry. God, give them what they have coming to them. And as I'm sitting on my couch and just pondering this, I felt this whisper of the Spirit come over me so clearly. It said, Jamie, or you could bless them and use this as a chance to show the whole community there's another way. And so God put on my heart that day to pull up our lovely community Facebook page and to write an open letter to the person that broke into my house and say, I'm not sure what led you to this place to feel that you need to take. I'm so sorry. And for the ways that I've been a part of a society that hasn't offered enough healing, I'm sorry. And for the ways that you have to hide in the dark with no one to see you and know you, I'm sorry. I want my stuff back maybe, but more than that, if you want, I've got a cup of coffee ready for you. Love to hear your story. Seems you're hurting. And I just pray that God might give you his peace. That was another way. Just a little thing, another way. Not long ago, I was in the McDonald's line. And y'all been to Belfair McDonald's line? Why did they do two lines side by side? It only divides our community. And so I'm in McDonald's line, and I'm ordering clearly before the person to the left. So I start doing my order. It's a small order. I finish before they even start, but it's all backed up because people love McDonald's. And so whenever the traffic starts moving, we're both ready to merge. This person, like, guns it, you know, and they won't even look at me. And I'm first. I was there before them. And I find myself sitting there behind my steering wheel just thinking that this person is just the worst person in the world. And I'm rolling my eyes and I'm trying to look at him like, you're going to look at me and acknowledge what you've done. And they won't do it. And I just pay for my meal. I get my food. I'm driving off. And you know, I had again one of those moments when the Spirit just spoke to me and said, Jamie, you didn't even show another way. I mean, what if you had gone to the cashier and just said, hey, would you add a chocolate sundae to their order? Let them know it's from the car behind them, because who doesn't like chocolate sundaes? I mean, it's just a little thing. We miss our chances each time we're hurt so often to show another way. Just buy some ice cream. Just offer a blessing. Hurt people don't have to hurt people. Not when Jesus led us by another way. We can focus on that other way. Give our energy to that. It's way better. It's way more life-giving. And last but not least, you already know this, but we can't hear it enough. Remember that forgiveness is really the only way to be kind to yourself. Anne Lamott says that unforgiveness is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. It only hurts you. I found in my life so often when I feel that bitterness creeping in and that resentment taking over, the person that I'm bitter at and resentful of, they're living life like normal. They're going to work. They're having dinner parties. They're enjoying adventures. And here I am seething, mad, angry. I'm the one suffering. They're fine. They're fine. Forgiveness is the only way to be kind to yourself. Craig Barnes, a pastor that I follow, he grew up with just a really, really hard dad. Abusive in some ways. He left the house at 16 because he just needed out. And as an adult, his dad was no better. He was caught in addiction. He was this major burden on the kids. He was unkind. And Craig Barnes said he just hated his dad. And he was angry at his dad for all the ways he wasn't a dad. He said one day in his 40s, he just woke up one morning and forgave him. And all these people in his family said, "How could you? How could you forgive him?" And Craig Barnes said, "You know what? I just got tired of being angry." Stop telling the story. Forgiveness is the only way to be kind to us. Lack of forgiveness is only keeping us from living in the joy and the freedom Christ has opened to us. Stop giving those people who hurt us more power than they need by giving them all this free rent in our heads and in our hearts to just hurt us again and again. No one's winning in that game. Forgiveness, all it does is it releases them into God's hands so God can deal with that while you move on and live your life to the full. My friends, if you're not in a place this morning where you can begin to forgive them out of love for them yet, that's okay. Do it out of love for yourself. Because Jesus has set you free. Claim that gift and live in God's peace. The world will know that we are with Jesus as we forgive like Jesus. We join the mission of God by forgiving with God. We're free to actually sleep peacefully at night when we live in forgiveness. The joy of the Lord is ours when we decide it is time to forgive. Do you really want Jesus to fill you? I do. Do you really want to intimately share your life with him? I do. Start with forgiveness, because that's where he starts. I ask you this morning, who's the first one in your list of folks that you're ready to forgive? Maybe start easy, not the one that's like way out there. Start easy. And might you start that process here, now? Why wait? It's your peace. It's your life with Christ that's at stake. Why wait? So who's first? Jesus' people are known by how they forgive. Why wait? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you are not asking us to do anything that you haven't done first. You have moved toward us. All of us were once enemies to you. All of us have been so happy to do things our own way and disregard you altogether. And yet you move towards us in love and in grace and in forgiveness a million times over. And you say, "I'll get a good cry over the hurt. But I'm not going to keep telling the story of what you did. Instead, I'm going to imagine a better story of our life together." You're only asking us to do, oh Jesus, what you have already done for us. A people who have freely received in your gift of forgiveness. And now we're free to give it. Help us. Help us not be toddlers in the faith that say, "Mine, mine, mine." But help us be growing disciples who eagerly pour out what's already been poured in. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.